All right, well, tonight the lesson is Jesus heals the brokenhearted. And in this lesson, this message, we'll learn that there are many people all around you, around us, who are brokenhearted and wounded. In their lives, there is brokenness. There is not the fullness of joy, the completeness of peace, or the overflowing love in their lives that there should be. And friends, tonight, you may be one of those people facing a broken heart, somehow, some way. Maybe your heart was shattered in 1,000 different pieces, but guess what? We serve the God who is the mender of the broken heart. Amen? Why do some people experience a broken heart? Here's some of the reasons, friends. Rejection. And I've been there before. How many have been rejected? It stings like a scorpion, where you kind of put your trust in someone or in a group of people, and they just turn their backs on you and turn you away. It hurts. But God can mend that broken heart due to rejection. Abandonment. Maybe as a child you were left alone. Your parent did not care for you. Maybe later in life somebody that you trusted, that you loved, abandoned you and left you. Divorce. It's like a death. It's a sort of death. Abuse. Some people are brokenhearted because of cruelty and hurtful words spoken over their lives. How many here have had some hurtful words spoken over their lives? We all have, right? And you know what? Guess who those people were inspired of when they spoke those ugly words? They were inspired of the devil, because the Word of God, Jesus said, the devil is a liar and the author of all lies, right? So it wasn't that person. It was that person inspired by the devil trying to take you down and wound your heart. Loss of a job is another reason for a broken heart. Loss of a relationship or the loss of a loved one. So I think all of us fit into one of those areas, right? And all of us have suffered at one point or another a broken heart, right? But Jesus, Yeshua, salvation, He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to mend up the hearts that were broken, right? Let's look at what Isaiah prophesies concerning the ministry of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. From the NIV, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor is that you really don't have to be poor anymore. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He has sent me to bind up, here's the key, the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's an awesome passage, isn't it? Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, you don't have to have brokenness all the days of your life. Sociological studies show that the broken and hurting people hurt others. How many have heard that before, that hurting people hurt others? It's so true. People who have been hurt in their heart are often angry, bitter, resentful, or close themselves in. Huge barriers are erected in their lives to keep people away so they won't get hurt again. And broken hearts cannot be stopped by an advancement of technology. A broken person needs heart surgery by the great physician. A lot of people have spiritually hurting hearts, right? And it's the divine surgeon who does spiritual heart surgery on us, right? He is our loving Heavenly Father. Amen? And He wants to do divine spiritual heart surgery on you and on me. Amen? All right. Only Jesus can heal the brokenhearted. He is the healer of both the physical part of man and the inward part of man, in your spirit, heart, mind, and emotions. He heals from the inside out. This is awesome, isn't it? You may be grieving tonight, friends, but what does the Word of God say? That Jesus came to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. He wants to give you a crown of beauty in place of your ashes. He wants to give you the oil of gladness in place of your mourning. He wants to give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He is the mender of the broken heart and ministry to the brokenhearted. God wants to heal you of a broken heart so you can minister to others who are brokenhearted, right? Amen. Just like hurting people hurt others, healed people help heal others, right? Amen? So tonight for the next few minutes, I want to talk about the solution to a broken heart. Or how do you go about mending a broken heart? And friends, as I said earlier, your heart may have been broken. Maybe tonight you are grieving, you're suffering, you're mourning. Your heart maybe is broken tonight because of something that has happened to you. You know, every day that we get up, we go about our daily activities, we're in contact with other people, right? At least one person a day we're in contact with, right? And that person that you're in contact with may do or say something to offend you. And most times, a broken heart is caused by whom? Most times, a broken heart is caused by another person. It's another person that may have broken your heart, that may have wounded you. So what's the solution to mending, or the solution to a broken heart? How do you go about mending a heart that is broken? How do you go about doing that? First and foremost, you've got to be rightly related to Almighty God, right? And how do you get rightly related to Almighty God? By a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, I put my trust in You. Jesus, be my Savior and my Lord, the one in full control of my life. Amen? Amen? Look what the Word of God says in Isaiah 61, verse 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness. We will be called oaks of righteousness. How do we come into right relatedness with God? How do we become oaks of righteousness? By a relationship with God, right? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight, you may have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe you were following Jesus at one point and you went your own way. Well, tonight, later on at the altar call, you will have a chance to give your heart, your life to Jesus, to recommit and rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, God the Son. Amen? So the first way to mend your broken heart is to come into right relatedness with God. And when you come into right relatedness with God, you're clothed with a robe of righteousness. And you take on the nature and the likeness of God. As an oak of righteousness, what kind of fruit do you produce? What kind of fruit are you to produce as an oak of righteousness? Think about it. The nature and the likeness of God, right? What is part of God's nature about? Part of God's nature is about wholeness to the broken heart. So the first step to mending that broken heart is by accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Number two, it's a main key. The second way to mend a broken heart is this, is by forgiving your offender. Forgiving the person who has wounded you. What is forgiveness? Think about it. What does the word forgiveness mean? Releasing a person of the debt that you feel that they owe you. Maybe you might think that they owe you an apology. Well, that person said that I look like I've gained weight and you get offended. Well, release that person. Let it go. They don't really owe you an apology. Just release them of the debt. Maybe somebody has borrowed something from you and never returned it. And it got you upset. What do? Release them of the debt that you feel that they owe you, right? I'm going to read you a story tonight. It illustrates the point of forgiveness really well. How many here have heard of Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom. Let me read this story to you. It's called Horror to Healing, How Forgiveness Triumphed Over the Holocaust. The radio announced the awful news of May 1940. The Queen had escaped to London. and the Dutch army had surrendered, and Holland now lay under German occupation. The 10 booms were ears to more than 100 years of watchmaking in Harlem, and Corrie ten Boom was the first woman licensed as a watchmaker in Holland. As the Nazis began moving Dutch Jews to concentration camps, an underground movement developed to rescue and shelter as many as possible. Casper ten Boom and his two unmarried daughters, Betsy and Corrie, quietly joined the effort and had an emergency hiding place built in Corrie's room. Then one bitter February morning in 1944, the Gestapo raided the ten Boom home, initiating a nightmare for Corrie and her family. Betsy and Corrie soon found themselves crammed onto a train bound for the infamous German concentration camp Ravensbrück. Amid the starvation, beatings, and brutal forced labor, the sisters learned the name of the man who betrayed them. "If Jan Vogel stood in front of me now, I could kill him," Corrie bitterly told her sister. "Don't you feel anything about Jan Vogel?" "Oh yes, Corrie, terribly," Betsy replied. "I felt for him ever since I knew how dreadfully he must be suffering." The Gestapo never discovered the four Jews and two underground workers who hid in the secret room, but Casper ten Boom died days after the raid, and Betsy died late that December in Ravensbrück. Corrie was released in early 1945, as she said later, by a miracle of God and a clerical error of man. 1 week later, every woman her age was sent to the gas chamber. Now, if there was anybody who had a broken heart, who was it? It was Corrie ten Boom, right? She lost her dad and her sister, right? In part because of Betsy's example, Corrie had to let go of her hate for Jan Vogel, even in the midst of Ravensbrück. Free from the barbed wire and brutal camp guards, Corrie faced the continuous process of forgiving her tormentors and moving forward. Though she could not control circumstances or the people around her, she could control her response. People around the globe wanted to hear the Ten Boom story. Over the next 30 years, Corrie traveled to 61 countries, sharing the message that love and forgiveness are more powerful than hate and bitterness. When speaking to various groups, Corrie frequently referred to forgiveness as casting offenses into the depths of the ocean. Corrie explained that forgiveness is like releasing all wrongs into the deepest sea and posting a no-fishing sign. One evening in 1947, she had just finished addressing an audience in Germany when she recognized one of the guards from Ravensbrück approaching. He didn't remember her specifically, but she vividly remembered him. He asked her for forgiveness and offered his hand. For a long moment, Corrie struggled with her memories of the imprisonment and her sister's death. Then she extended her hand. "I forgive you, brother," she cried with all of my heart. Describing the experience later, she said, "For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner." So what's another way to mend a broken heart? Somebody may have broken your heart. How do you go about mending it? You go about mending it by forgiving your offender, releasing them of the debt that you feel that they owe you, right? Just letting it go in Jesus' name. You see, when you walk in unforgiveness, friends, you leave a door open for the enemy to come in and attack you spiritually. But as soon as you decide to forgive your offender, guess what? You shut that door and the enemy cannot come in, right? I'll tell you a personal story. Back about 2 years ago, I had a friend that said, "Jonathan," just a small story. "So, Jonathan, let's go out of country. They're having this Christian meeting in this other country in Canada." And he said, I paid for his plane ticket, and he said, "Well, I'll pay for my in-country expenses," right? "Pay for my in-country expenses," he said, "in a month, I'll pay you back." So that month came and went, and he never paid. 2 months went, 2 months went by, he never paid. 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, he never paid what he had coming to me, right? So I kind of felt like a seed of offense was being planted in the soil of my heart. And I was kind of getting upset with this guy. But in prayer and thinking about it, I just thought, you know, what should I do about this? And I just sensed on the inside, Jonathan, just release him of his debt. So I communicated with him by email, and I said, "Brother, I forgive you of the debt that you owe me. You don't owe me a thing. Just take it as a gift of God." He communicated with me several days later, and he said, "Brother, thank you. Why did you do that?" I said, "I just decided to forgive your debt." So you know what I did? I started to get bitter on the inside, but I cut bitterness at the root. By doing what? By forgiving him of what he owed me. And friends, today you may feel that somebody owes you something. The word of God to you is this: for the mending of your heart to begin, forgive your offender. You know, offense is like a seed. If you allow it to take hold of the soil of your heart, that seed of offense can become a root of bitterness. And if unchecked, that root of bitterness can become like a tree of hatred. And there's nobody here that wants a tree of hatred and bitterness growing up on the inside of them, right? So just release it and let it go in Jesus' name, right? Now, let's say for some of the guys here today, how many have ever been up on a roof? How many have ever been up on a roof? A pitched roof. It's pretty dangerous up there, right? 25, 30 feet up in the air. Got to be real careful. If you make a wrong move, you can fall and lose your life. Being up on a roof is like a life or death situation, right? Well, guess what? Forgiveness is an eternal life and eternal death situation. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is an eternal life and an eternal death situation. What is our salvation based upon? What is our eternal life based upon? God's forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ, right? We've offended God, and through Jesus, He has forgiven us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives it clearly to us. Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins." It's pretty serious, isn't it? If we walk in forgiveness towards somebody else who's offended us, God will forgive us when we offend Him, right? And the opposite is true. If we don't forgive our offenders, if we don't forgive Him, God will not walk in forgiveness toward us. And what does that say? That our salvation, our eternal life, is in jeopardy. So every time somebody offends us, friends, let us forgive that offender. Our salvation depends on it. Amen? Amen. You agree with that tonight? Yes. And friends, remember this, that forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It is not a feeling. And you can't base your forgiveness on the other person's response. Let's turn real quick to Matthew 18. Just to add some scriptures here. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus talks about a brother offending you, and Pastor Billy Joe spoke on this past Sunday. Matthew 18, verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, offends you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So if somebody makes a comment to you and offends you, says that, "Hey, you look like you've gained weight," you go to that person one-on-one, and maybe it's a more serious offense. They owe you something. Maybe they owe you some money. Go one-on-one and tell them how they've offended you, right? If they don't want to listen to you, they're like, "Man, I was just playing with you. I was joking with you. I didn't mean to offend you." Take one or two others along, right? And if they still don't understand how they have offended you, tell it to the church. Now, that doesn't mean you point out the person, right? Like, he's the one that did wrong, right? It's not what you do, right? You don't point out the person. You go to the leadership of that ministry. And just have that person listen and try to work it out. If that person still doesn't realize how they offended you, what do? You treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. How did Jesus treat the pagans and the tax collectors? He loved them regardless. So in other words, you love that person regardless. You forgive them regardless. Regardless of their response, just forgive them and let them go in Jesus' name, right? God will take care of it. In other words, you release yourself from vengeance, from taking personal retaliation. What does God's word say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will take care of it, my friends. And then it says this in verse 18. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the way I read that. The forgiveness that you loose on this earth will be the forgiveness that heaven looses toward you. The forgiveness that you release toward your offender will be the forgiveness that heaven, that God, releases toward us when we offend Him. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Amen? Another quick scripture, Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, let's back up one verse. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then he goes on to say, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. He's talking about forgiveness. And then he says, be imitators of God. What is God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What is God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? He is a forgiver. If we're to be an imitator of God in this area, what does that mean that we're to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? It means that we're to be forgivers toward our offenders. If you hold on to the offense, friend, and it becomes bitterness, you will remain with a wounded and broken heart. But if you release the person of the debt, that broken heart will be mended. Amen? God will do it for you. Amen. And you know, when you wake up in the morning, make it up in your heart that you will walk in forgiveness in advance of the offense that is coming to you. Just make it up in your heart. You know what? Offenses will come to me today, but in advance, I forgive my offender. Amen? It's the way to mend a broken heart. Another way to mend a broken heart is this. Not only forgiving others, but forgiving whom? Yourself. We hear a lot of messages on forgiving others, but how many messages have we heard on forgiving ourselves? You may have done some really bad things in the past, and maybe those bad things, the memories, have caused a broken heart. Maybe you've said some bad things, done some bad things, thought some bad things, and maybe you're thinking, how could God forgive me? And you're like in a prison of the past. Friends, you have got to forgive yourself. Jesus, there's actually a scripture on forgiving yourself. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. How many remember the lawyer that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the scripture on forgiving yourself. Love your neighbor as you dislike yourself? No, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What is a major part of love, of God's love? Forgiveness. And that includes forgiving yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Forgive your neighbor as you forgive yourself. One of the ways to mend your broken heart, friends, is to forgive yourself. Don't live in the past. Love holds no record of wrongs, right? 1 Corinthians 13:5. Paul writes it. Love does not hold a record of wrongs. You may have done some wrong things. Don't hold a record against yourself. Just let it go. Stop beating up on yourself. Release yourself of regret. I would have, I could have, I should have. If I could have done this, I would have married that person. If I had done that, I would have been at this school. If I had done this, I would have taken this educational track. Living in a world of regret. Friends, you've got to release yourself personally from regret. God has got a great future, a destiny in store for you, but you've got to start forgiving yourself. And it's when you start forgiving yourself, loving yourself, that that love of God overflows out of your life into the lives of others so that you can then forgive them. Amen? Amen. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, think about this. All of your sins up until that point were erased in the heart and in the mind of God, right? So that when God sees you, He doesn't see you according to your past. He doesn't see the drugs. He doesn't see the alcohol. He doesn't see the wrong relationships. He doesn't see the things you've done wrong. He sees you as a brand new slate in Jesus Christ. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if anybody is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is past. And the new has come. When you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you became a brand new creation. Leave your past where it belongs. It belongs in the past, and go forward with God's plan for your life. Amen? If anybody had room for regret, who was it in the Bible? Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, right? Let's look at what he says in Philippians. Chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He was a murderer of Christians. He murdered many Christians. That's some pretty bad stuff, right? Murder is some pretty sinful stuff. So if anybody could have been like full of regret, it was Paul the Apostle, right? But look what he says in Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on toward what is ahead. Forgetting your past. Friends, you've got to see yourself as God sees you. When you accepted Jesus, you were clothed with a robe of righteousness. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you came into instant right relationship with God. So that when God looks at you now, He doesn't see your past. He sees Jesus, the perfect one. You've got to see yourself as God sees you. As forgiven. As your past being erased. You know, friends, if you keep focusing on your past, the wrong you've done in your past, you will remain with a broken heart. You won't go forward to the bigger things that God has for you. You've got to forget it. You've got to let it go in Jesus' name and strain toward the goal, the prize, the destiny that God has for you. Amen? Forgetting those things which are behind. See yourself, friends, as God sees you according to His what? According to His Word. Proverbs 23:7 says this. As a man thinketh within his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh within himself, as a woman thinketh within herself, so is he, so is she. The way you think about yourself determines the way you will act toward yourself. If you see yourself as defeated, as having such a bad past, as not being able to go forward, guess what? You're going to be living in the past. You won't go forward. You won't go toward the bigger things that God has for you. But if you see yourself as forgiven of your past, if you see yourself as God sees you, that when He looks at you, He sees Jesus, then guess what? You'll be able to go on with the bigger things, with the destiny that God has for you. You've got to see yourself as God sees you according to His Word. So, when the enemy tries to put a guilt trip on you and tries to break your heart, what do you say? What do you do? Tries to bring up your past. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that brings up our past. When he tries to do that, what do? You quote the word of God, right? Three times he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4. What did Jesus do? He quoted the word of God in Matthew 4:11. It says that the devil left him. When the enemy tries to bring up your past and tries to break your heart, tries to keep you with a broken heart, what do you do? Do what Jesus did. Quote the word of God, right? What does the word of God say in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You just tell him, Satan, you're trying to put this guilt trip on me concerning my past. You're trying to break my heart. But in the name of Jesus, I forgive myself. The word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I see myself as God sees me, Satan. So you leave me in the name of Jesus. God sees me as without guilt. So I see myself as without guilt in the name of Jesus, right? So just quote the word of God. But to quote the word of God, you've got to have the word of God where? Stored up in your heart, right? All right. So you got to be reading the word of God on a daily basis. How many here have a Bible? Some of us don't, do we? How many here need a Bible? Some of us need a Bible. Okay. Well, you know what, friends? We've got Bibles available if you need them. If you have a Bible, and praise God, we can all read English, right? Let's start reading the Word of God on a daily basis and storing it up on the inside of us, right? Because when the enemy tries to put that guilt trip on us, what do? Quote the Word of God and he's got to flee, right? In Jesus' name. He is afraid of the Word, which is the sword. When he comes at you, start swinging your sword. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Amen? And he's got to flee. He's afraid of the sword, friends. So how do you mend a broken heart? If you're dealing with a broken heart tonight, friends, come into right relationship with God, number one. That's the first way to do it. To become an oak of righteousness. To produce the fruits of the nature and the likeness of God. Part of that fruit is what? Wholeness. The wholeness. The mending of the broken heart. Number two, if you're dealing with a broken heart, what do you do? What did Corrie ten Boom do? You've got to forgive your offender. Just let it go. You know, friends, this is what bitterness is like. We've heard it before. What is bitterness like? You know, your offender may be happy-go-lucky, carefree, thinking he or she did nothing wrong. And you may be angry and offended with them. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting your offender to die. You can be in China. You can be in India. Your offender could be in Tulsa. And if you've got bitterness against that person, guess what? They're controlling you 10,000 miles away. It's like a heavy burden on your back that you don't need to bear. You've got to let it go in Jesus' name. It's a choice. It is not a feeling. Decide to forgive in advance of offenses that will come that day. And finally, to mend a broken heart, what do? You forgive others, but you've got to forgive yourself of the past. See yourself as God sees you. Whenever the enemy tries to condemn you, accuse you, what do? You quote the word of God. Amen? There is therefore what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And friends, as you become whole on the inside, as your shattered heart becomes mended, guess what? You'll be able to mend other people's shattered hearts in Jesus' name. Right? God has a wonderful plan and purpose for every single one of us in Jesus' name. And